Well, this afternoon, I'd like you to join me, brethren. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38 and 39, we have the inspired message of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he marks something in our minds here that we are supposed to keep very close to us. In verse 38, he says, "Then Peter said," he said to the masses who were there to keep Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive something you didn't have until this event took place, and that is you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of Almighty God, that will be working in your life as a man and a woman to help you fulfill your destiny for which God gives you breath." Verse 39, "For the promise, this is an exceptional and a wonderful promise, is unto you." It's a gift that God has promised unto you, and notice, "and unto your children." Mark that if you have never marked that in your Bible and you have children, because it'll be your responsibility to work with them and help them understand their destiny in the future and the kingdom of God. And it says, "It is to you and to your children and to all those afar off, as many as our Lord shall call." That is why we're here today, because each and every one of us have been called in a very special way, a little different from one person to the other, but nevertheless it was a call from God. We came from all walks of life and we were brought together, and it is very important that we help our children then to understand that this promise, which they can't fully understand in their youthful years, as each and every one of us in our beginning stages, we didn't understand these things either. It took time to learn, and God has given us time. He doesn't do things in a fast, quick way. He works a little here, a little there, like the grain of a mustard seed. And he says that we must keep moving forward with this understanding that now these children that God has so graciously blessed us with, they have access to God in a very special way, like you and I have access to God because of our calling as saints to be in the kingdom of God. Their calling is yet ahead. They're under the mantle of God's promise. They don't understand this fully now, but they will as they get older. And as they get older, and as we as parents do our job to explain to them, answering questions that will come up in their life, and also by our example, how we live and what we believe is going to be very important, because they're going to hear other people say this and other people say that, and they believe different things. Now, who are they going to believe? Well, we have to teach them to believe God, because there's one thing about God that human beings don't have, and that is God cannot lie. And you and I, unfortunately, are guilty of lying. That's what is sin. Sin and lying go together. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has given us this marvelous promise that as they grow up into adulthood and the right opportunity comes, God will flip that switch and they too will have the same opportunity that you and I have had. They may come as a teenager. They may come later in life, maybe in midlife. Some come in advanced life, in latter life. And sometimes they wish, "Well, why wasn't I called earlier?" Well, listen, the answer is this. God calls you when it is best for you to be called, because he knows what is best for all of us. If he called you too soon, you might have given up. You might have quit. If he called you too late, you might say, "What's the use?" And just give up. But God calls you at the right time, whether it's early, middle, or late, and infuses you with his Spirit. And it gives you the ability to fulfill your destiny. And all the circumstances that you go through in life, remember, all work together for good. The good, the bad. You wonder sometimes, why? How come this? Why that? Don't worry. Be still and know that I am God. And I am going to fashion all of this to bring you to the conclusion that I have for you. And that is to be a son and daughter of God. That's why we are in family. The church is a family. And God has purposed that he's going to ordain a divine family that will last forever. You can't have any greater encouragement from the scriptures once you discover that. Well, what we're going to cover today is a very important topic, a topic that we must keep constantly focused on in our minds because it impacts on our future. And that is found in Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and 14. And it talks about individuals who, if you read that particular scripture, these will be individuals who have been called, as all of us have been, chosen, as we have been by God, and faithful, a responsibility that each and every one of us have to this calling and to this being chosen of God at this time to be a part of the first resurrection unto glory to God. When we were called, that's what is referenced in John 6:44. No man comes to me, Jesus said, except the Father calls him. You and I have been spiritually touched in such a unique way and brought into a relationship with our God that we had never had before. And then, of course, Jesus, when he was working with his disciples, what did he say about them? He says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." Now, you and I sometimes wonder, we think, well, you know, people say they just love the Lord and they choose the Lord. No, the Bible is explicit. You can't come to God that way. God has got to call you, and God has got to choose you as you respond to that call. And when you respond to that call, then you are given a charge to be faithful to God in all that he asks you to do. And that's what we're going to explore today. Because to be faithful means, and listen carefully, and ask yourself, do you qualify for these definitions? And then look around you and see about the world in which we live. Do people qualify for these definitions of faithful? Faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be reliable. Are we reliable in all that we do? Are people around you reliable in what they do? How about trustworthy? Trustworthy. That you can actually trust another person and know that they are going to be reliable, trustworthy. How about dependable? These are all terminologies that can be clearly defined under the rule of the word faithful. How about consistent? The point I'm trying to get across is that it is a rare quality of people today. It is a very rare quality, and hopefully not so among the people of God. Join me in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. And what do we find there? Proverbs 20 and verse 6. It says, "Who can find a faithful man or woman?" Based on the New King James Version. Yours may be written just a little bit different. It just goes to show that it's a rare breed. You and I are to be a rare breed among human beings today. Because while there are many people who are faithful in certain areas, faithfulness to God is quite different. And today, people don't even care to be faithful to God. They talk about God. They have a form and ceremony of godliness in many areas. But they deny his power, his rule, his capacity to govern our lives, because we are to be governed by his life through to Jesus Christ. He is the example that we are to follow. But let's take another look. Some of you I know have had this opportunity. You've gone out and you've visited Yellowstone National Park. And at Yellowstone National Park, you see many wonderful sights out there. But one of the most interesting sights to see is a place where a certain event happens, I think, every 60 seconds, if I remember correctly, but I could be in error on that. But everybody wants to see this one particular geyser that always shoots up in the air. And of course, you've already ahead of me on that one. What's it called? Old Faithful. Because you can take your clock and say, here she comes again. Boom, there it is, right on target. Old Faithful. God wants us to be faithful. And he wants us to be eternally faithful to him. Today, it's very difficult to find people who are reliable, trustworthy, dependable, courteous. They're out there, some of them, but not like they used to be. People had a different set of values years ago, 20, 30 years ago. Today, it's quite different. And so, as a result, people find a lot of difficulty living life. Why is this important? Because when everybody's faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, and all these things, you know what that does? That makes your life and my life a whole lot easier. And it's wonderful. It's nice when everybody's doing the right thing. But when you trust someone, like one family I think of, they had some things going with some people that were working, doing some work in their home, and they were nice people, and so they let them come into the home and everything. Well, they had to go out somewhere and do some business and so on. They said, well, here, you take care and you work here while we're gone, and we'll come back and the work will be done. Well, the work was done all right, but something else happened when they had discovered that those people that they thought were trustworthy had been down digging around places where they shouldn't be, and they stole something from that family that had, you had to really work to steal it, to find it. It was put away by the family, but you see, these people who they thought were nice people and trustworthy stole these items from their home. You just can't let anybody come into your home anymore in this day and age. Those people are not trustworthy. And you and I are told that our example should be stellar when it comes to this very matter. God wants dependable people, faithful men and women in his kingdom. Now, unfaithfulness is the cause of many problems in the lives of many people. And we're going to explore this topic because it's very important for all of us. God is faithful in all that he does. You find that in Psalm 33 and verse 4. Psalm 33 and verse 4. And he wants us to be like him. You know, even Jesus used the term. He says, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it's very important that we take note of these words that are preserved for our learning, because we can relate to this in Proverbs 25 and verse 19. It says, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is going to cause you a lot of problems, so as it is the unfaithful person in times of trouble. I paraphrase that a little bit there for you. Yours may not be exactly like that. But in other words, when you're having a crisis, you want people you can depend on. You don't want fair-weather friends that are going to say, I'm sorry, I'm busy now. You call, you say, hey, how can I help? How can I be there? That's a faithful friend, one who's there for you to try to help you as best they can. Well, God is going to judge us. As he said, judgment is on the house of God. And he's going to reward us accordingly how we have been faithful in what we have handled in our life that has been given to us. It's very important that we recognize in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Every one of us in this room have talents. What are we doing with those talents? How are we using these talents? Do we share with other individuals our talents? We have to be busy developing faithfulness in all of our life. So that's a constant struggle. Now what I want to do is to cover some areas. Now I could give you a lot, but I'm just going to give you a handful to consider with regard to this topic. What does it mean to be faithful? Because we have to be faithful if we are going to be a part of the kingdom of God. We have been called to the kingdom of God. We've been chosen for the kingdom of God. And we must be faithful and endure to the end so that we can be a part of the kingdom of God. And that's our number one priority, where Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God. That is what our calling is all about. Ultimately, mankind will come to see that. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. That's why you and I went to that. Why did not everybody else in the world go to that? They haven't been called to that. They haven't been called to understand what your eyes and ears have been blessed to hear and see and understand. And even Jesus told his own disciples, he says, when I talk to them, I talk a certain way because they're not being called yet. But I talk to you because unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And it's wonderful to be able to know and have a definitive foundation upon which to build your life. Because things are going to happen in this world, and people are going to wonder, well, what's going on? Well, you're going to have an advance notice as to what's going on because you have believed the Word of God. And that is culminated in many of the prophecies of the Word of God that tells us exactly step by step by step what's going to happen. And you've heard me answer or give you this basic element to keep an eye on, and that is always scan and know what God is doing. Look to see, pray without ceasing. What is God doing at this time? And what's going on in the world around us at this time? How does that fit within the Bible and the prophecies mentioned? And then what about us? Examine yourself to make sure that you know what's going on inside yourself. And that's a struggle. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. He said, you know, I'm fighting the good fight every day. He said, the things I don't want to do, unfortunately, that's what I do. I have to repent of that. And things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And I should be doing the right thing, but I do the wrong thing. And when I do the wrong thing, I got to repent and do the right thing and replace it. It's a constant battle. So let's take a look at some of these things that we need to consider as men and women. Because it's something that is true for all of us. The very first one has to do with keep your promises. Keep your promises. Because we make many promises in living life. In Proverbs 25 and verse 14, do you know people like what is spoken in Proverbs 25 verse 14? Be careful about the promises you make. This is important for us to keep in mind. It's too easy to promise and not deliver the goods. How many times at the so-called beginning of the year, people make their so-called New Year pledges or promises, and I promise I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to do something else. And what happens? Within a handful of weeks, they've already thrown those promises out the window. Didn't you promise you were going to, say, lose some weight or stay off the chocolate for a while or whatever it was that you did, and suddenly it's gone. You've forgotten those things. Well, keeping your promises are very important because parents play a very strong role. That's why that fifth commandment is written for our learning as parents. And children are to learn to honor their parents because in a moment of weakness, parents, listen carefully, we all submit ourselves at points a moment of weakness. Things are happening. Things are on our mind. And what transpires as parents in a moment of weakness, our children come to us and our children say, Mommy, Daddy, can I do this? Can I do that? And our minds are distracted. We're not really focusing on and listening to our children. And they ask us about something and they want something from us. And so what do we do? We're not sure exactly, but our minds are disoriented. We hear half of what they're saying, and our minds are elsewhere, and we say in that moment of weakness, okay, I'll do that later. We'll do that. Now, a little bit later, we forgot what we promised. But the children don't forget what we promised, and so they're waiting for that time when you said, time here, oh, Dad, here comes that time. Now, Dad, can I have what we were talking about? Well, what were we talking about, son? We have forgotten, but they don't forget. They remember what we say we promise. Keeping our promises are so important. We're all guilty of this, unfortunately. We've all made this mistake. We've had to repent. And the most important thing is to acknowledge that to our children. Show them that we're willing to repent and say, I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, daughter. I really goofed on that one. I promised you that, and I'm sorry. I didn't deliver the goods. That's part of learning humility, that there's times when they're going to have to repent because they're going to make similar mistakes as they grow up in the process. But parents have got to teach their children the important thing that keeping your promise is vital. If you don't, you fall into what I call the parent trap. It is the parent trap. You'll get trapped, and your children will be the ones that'll drive home the point that you promised. Well, aren't we grateful that God has given us many magnificent promises, and he doesn't forget? He remembers every one of them, and he wants to give us the joy of the fulfillment of those promises. Hebrews 11 says all those who saw these promises, it says they died and never have received the promise, but went to their graves knowing God will deliver that promise to them. And that's the hope that we all live by, the gracious hand of God. So keeping your promise is very important. Do you know the number one problem parent-child relationship is? The number one problem? Resentment. Children resent parents who have not delivered what they promised. And then they walk away moping, and you promised and you didn't deliver, you know. So how can you ask them to do what you want them to do when you didn't deliver what you said you would do? So they're going to, you know, they have enough carnality in their makeup. They're just going to say, well, I'm not going to do what you said, and you didn't do what I asked you, and you said you would do it. Well, this is how it goes. So parents have to remember, broken promises really hurt. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 5, it can be stated this way. It's better not to vow or make a promise than to make a vow or a promise and not fulfill it, especially to God. And that's why vows, you don't want to be making too many vows to God, because with human weakness, you'll tend to break that vow. You know, if you try to say, well, I'm going to pray 30 minutes every day to God, we'd all end up in serious trouble, because sometimes we don't make 30 minutes in our prayers. So therefore, it's better not to pray, just in a vow, making those kind of statements. But the same thing holds true with regard making promises. What promises have we made to husbands, to wives, to children, and most of all, to God himself? What have we promised? We've done something, we've asked God to forgive us, and we say, I will never do that again. What do children do when children do something wrong and you have to bring it to their attention and maybe have a little corporal punishment there to take away something from them? In the past, it used to be where you would warm a place where they used to sit. And everyone understood it back in those days. Today, you have to take away their cell phone or their TV, because today that seems to be out of fashion. And yet God tells us we're to do what? Correct your child. And do it in a loving way, because if you don't, it's going to backfire on you later on as they get older. It's very important to lovingly correct and show them and bring them up, especially that making promises to God are very special, and we want to keep our promise. And did you know we made a promise to God? You remember when that was? It was called our baptismal vow, our baptismal promise, that we would walk in the ways of God. And we, with God's help, endure to the end. How very important that is. That's just keeping your promises. That's a very important premise for being faithful. Number two, how about honoring your marriage? There's a twofold application of this. I didn't mention this in the morning sermon, but I'll mention it now. There's a twofold aspect of this, because, you see, for those of us who have mates, we have an honor that goes to that marriage. We're to love our mates and do all the kind and wonderful things we can to make their life happy. But we are married also to Jesus Christ in a spiritual relationship. And we must do all that we can do to honor our head, Jesus Christ, in this marriage. Remember, in physical Israel, That was a marriage covenant. In the New Testament, it also is a spiritual marriage covenant. We are married to Jesus Christ in a very special way. The promise to be faithful to each other is very important. It's for the rest of our lives, but it does not necessarily mean committing adultery in unfaithfulness, because that's the first thing that flies into most people's mind. Somebody's had an illegal affair, something wrong like that. No, there are other areas that can take priority in marriage that can hurt a marriage very much. You see, next to God being first and foremost, your mate should be number two. They should have priority in all that you say, think, or do. You consult with them. But if you find yourself in a situation, a marriage situation, where you've got a husband, or maybe even a wife, but mostly husbands fall into this trap, they're watching TV, football, when they should be doing something else with their wife. And they are sports addicted, TV addicted, work addicted. They're involved in community projects, but they never take care of the projects at home. Because you see, all wives have honey-do lists, don't they? And honey-do lists are very, very straightforward. Honey, I need your help with this. Honey, I need your help with that. That's why we call it a honey-do list. And it's part of what we do. We function. We work as a team. And even in church activities, that can become a problem and even create difficulty for a husband-wife relationship. Why? Well, in the past, we had a youth organization in the former affiliation, and what did it do? We were running here and there doing this and that for this activity, and then when those activities stopped, the young people stopped coming to church. Shows their reason for coming to church was not correct. They had never been instructed. They had never been given the right appreciation for what was going down. But the thing we have to keep in mind is that our mates are most important to us. And when we are in a marital relationship, we must really consider that and give honor to all. And honor and respect, to value high, to esteem, to take seriously. And we read in 1 Corinthians 13, when you read that chapter carefully, you'll see that faithfulness is a choice. It is a choice that you execute in your relationship as husband and wife. So there are other things that can come in. It's not necessarily a infidelity type situation, but other things can come in and hurt a marriage. And so it's very important that husbands and wives be on the same foundation of understanding in that area. Number three has for faithfulness means to use your talents that God has given you. And every one of us have talents that God has lovingly given to us. Your talents might be like Barnabas that was mentioned in Scripture. He was a cheerful individual, and he had this ability to cheer people up when they were down. And so, do you have that kind of a talent? Are you a positive type person? When somebody's down, you know what word to say that kind of cheers them up. Every time, all of us get down from time to time, and a word fitly spoken really can go a long way to just lift your spirits and help you when you're in a down cycle. And don't kid yourself, you don't get in down cycles. I mean, if you ever check the Weather Channel, you'll see highs and lows. And guess what? Human life is like that. We're filled with highs and lows. One day you're on the high, the sun is shining, everything is wonderful, the kingdom of God is here. Something comes up the next day, boom, you're in the cellar, it's in the low, and oh, whoa, it's me, what happened? And that's how it goes. And you have to pull yourself with God's Spirit, pull yourself out of that low, and get the sun shining again. Because otherwise, it's always gloomy and dark in Satan's world. Remember, God has called us out of the kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light. We are children of light. We have been given the light of understanding to see what others at this time have not been given that opportunity. Their time will come, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, that which we have just celebrated. But whatever your talent, whether it's just a smile, whether it's just a kind word. Remember, faithfulness depends on what you do with what you have. Faithfulness is what you do with what you have. And God's given everyone that capacity to do something, to help, to share, to serve. You know, when you don't, when you hold all those talents in, and remember the talents, the parable of the talents, the one got this amount, then he got another, and then another got it. And then finally one said, I'm going to just hide my talent and give it back to God because I was scared. God doesn't want that. You cheat God and you cheat others when you don't let your light shine, when you don't let your talents come out to help. Maybe it's, as a woman, you're a cook and you can cook something up that just makes family members just light up. Oh, Grandma, hey, can you make me that pound cake that you make so good? I love that carrot cake you make. Things like that. That's what people remember in family relationships, things like that. That's a talent. Women have it. Some women can do wonders in the kitchen. Others cannot. It's not their talent. They serve up burnt offerings, and you don't want burnt offerings. And so they have to learn. They have to learn home economics. But other women have they do wonderful. They can go and help other people, and just by their personality and the way they do things, they can lift people's spirits and help others who cannot. So what is the talent? God wants us to remember in 1 Peter 4 in verse 10 that he has given us these abilities to help. Number four, this one is so important for all of us today. And number four, in what it means to be faithful, make the most of your time. Time is something we all have been blessed with by the hand of God. But time is something that is running out, like the sand in the hourglass. Lives must be lived in such a way that demonstrate a sense of responsibility, a sense of obedience to God with the meaning of life, and we make the most of the time that we've been given. In fact, the psalmists even say, help us to apply our hearts to wisdom, to number our days. We all want many days. That's a human desire for all of us, but nobody knows what's down the road to life. All you have is one day in front of you, a 24-hour period of time, and what are you doing with that 24 hours? Are you making people around you happy? Are you adding to their life, or are you making their life miserable? Now, I say that in the broad general sense because that's his church family. That's what we're. We're not here to make our lives miserable. We're not to be a pain in the neck to one another. We're to be brothers and sisters called to a tremendous calling, and we are to share our lives with everyone else and not to be selfish and stand off. Oh, there's no love in God's church. Nobody's coming up and loving me. You have to show yourself friendly. You have to share. It says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We share it with other people. Light is not putting a bushel basket over our head. It's being with others we love and spend time with them as much as God makes it possible. And it's a battle today to govern your time wisely. Please take into note that time is such a precious thing. There are three things that you do with time. You spend it, using it to produce certain things that you want to do, or you just flat waste it. As we use the term, you're just killing time. Don't kill time. Time is too precious to kill it. Time is something you want to use and be productive with. And that means the third thing is to invest it. What are we investing our time in? What did we go to the Feast of Tabernacles for? We invested time to learn more about the kingdom of God. Why did we have to learn it? Because, you see, if we don't learn it, we can't teach it. You can't teach what you haven't learned. And you and I are in the learning process right now so that one day we can share with others what has so lovingly been given to us because others shared it with us. And this is what becomes so exciting because, again, We have spent time on the important things of life. We don't waste time, but we invest time. And our investment is the kingdom of God. We are told to do what? Lay up treasure in heaven where nobody can break in, steal, rob. Don't do it on the earth. Don't try to amass things, because that's what's going to be broken into. That's what's going to be lost. God wants us to be happy in the fullest sense of the word. He doesn't want us to regret the past. He wants us to learn from the past. You know, that's the sad thing that's happening right now. Some people, that they don't like certain things that have happened in the past, and they want to attack statues that represented things from the past. And yes, they were not our glorious moments in the past, but that's true of every nation on the face of the earth. You're never going to find a perfect nation on the face of the earth. But if we don't learn from history, how can we advance and go forward? If you destroy everything that was once was, how are you going to learn to improve and make it better? This is the great problem we have in society today. No wonder God has called us out of this world. We don't want to be a part of that. The Apostle Paul gave us the best instruction on that. He was a Roman. That was his birthright. From Tarsus, he had that capacity. But he didn't live under that concept that the Romans believed in. He was called to walk in the ways of God. He was chosen, and when he did what he was called to do, what did he say? The past, everything from the past. He learned from the past, because what he had done was a terrible offense against the church of God. And he says, I don't feel like I'm even worthy to be called an apostle. Why? I persecuted the church of God. I made it hard on people. They were people that are now just like me. I believe what they believe, but I persecuted them. And he had to live with that memory. And that was hard for him. He said, but God in his infinite wisdom has shown mercy unto me, and I am what I am by the grace of God. And you and I are what we are by the grace of God. And he has given us this marvelous understanding. We regret the past. No, we forget the past. He says, I consider everything in the past dung. He says, it's not to even be considered to the glorious calling of God. So here we are. We're told to make the most of your time. It is part of what is required to be faithful in each and every day. All right, number five. Number five, being faithful means to stand by your friends. Stand by your friends. You know, life is miserable if you have no friends. And friends are very important. And you have to stand by them. If they are true, genuine friends, you stand by them. You don't drop them because somebody makes an accusation against them, because you know them and you're going to stand by them. Tammy Wynette once sang a song called Stand By Your Man, showing what a wife is to do. Stand by. And, you know, there might be accusations against the man, but what's she going to do? Is she going to dump him right away? No, she's going to stand unless there finds out there's truth to what it is, and then there may have to be some changes made. But to stand by one another. You and I are to stand by one another. You know, just like God, he covers us, he watches over us. What is the one thing that in the military that every soldier depends on? Do you have my back, fellow soldier? Because if you can't trust your fellow soldier and he hasn't got your back, you're in trouble. And God has got our back. He's got us covered. And he wants us to have each other's back as well. To stand by it, because you are more than just friends. You are potential brothers and sisters for the kingdom of God. And fretting over things that have happened or could happen, it doesn't matter. Those things are gone. We are to cultivate personal loyalty. Proverbs 17:17 says, a true friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. That's in Proverbs 17:17. And that's found in the Living Bible. We are told in James chapter 4, verse 4, there's a warning. It says, if you want to be a friend of the world, You declare yourself an enemy of God because God says you adulterers and adulteresses. Why does he use that term? Because, like I said, there's a relationship here, a marital relationship. We're in a covenant that we made promise to God. And we struggle every day to stay in that straight and narrow path that leads to life. So that warning is there. Do we want to be a friend of God or an enemy of God? Well, I think it's obvious we don't want to be an enemy of God because you're not going to win. Not against God, you won't. All right, let's take number six. What would number six be? What does it mean to be faithful? It means you manage wisely your finances. You manage wisely your finances because if you don't handle money properly, it will cause a tremendous amount of grief. It says the love of money, when we become so consumed about money, the love of money is a root of all evil. It causes people to do terrible things to one another. Why? In a pursuit to get money. That's not what God wants us to do. But what God wants us to do is to be faithful with the money he provides for us, however much that money is. May only be $20,000, maybe $50,000. Maybe you hit the jackpot and you got $250 million. What would you do with that money? How would you use it? These are important questions. Well, we know that from a biblical standpoint, we're told that we have a responsibility and a faithfulness to God, and that to manage how you handle your money is a test of your faithfulness to God. That's Luke 16 and verse 11. Luke 16, verse 11. If you are not trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, why would God want to grant you the spiritual wealth that he prophesies is ours, where you inherit the entirety of all things, all the universe and all creation? Why would he want to put us in charge of that when we can't even handle the little things? And boy, isn't it sad, dear brethren, isn't it sad how we've all made mistakes like that? We've misused our monies in the course of life. If you have used your monies perfectly, please come and talk to me. I'd like to learn your system. We have all messed up. We have invested in things that we thought were a sound investment. We lost it all. We thought we had it here, and it would be all right there, and that never materialized. And then sometimes we invested in the right things, and we got a good return for it. But the Bible basically tells you, you know, that what you need to do is just learn how to practice saving. Save. Always live a little bit less on what you make. Don't try to live on everything you've got, because you've got to put some away for that rainy day. So what does God test us with? He gives us the subject of tithing. And he says, tithing. Do you tithe? Do you understand what tithing is for and why God requires it? And also, he asks of us, not only with regard to tithing, he wants us to be sure that we understand that paying bills on time. You know, one of the reasons a lot of contractors have problems, you know, that you pay your bills 30, 60, 90 days. And if you pay it 90 days, they realize, oh, we got to carry this guy for this whole time. But if you go and you get it paid off in 30 days, hey, wow, get this guy, you know, he's a good customer. Get him his goods, what he needs for his business, because he pays his bills on time. That's important in the business world. But it's important in God's eyes, too, that we pay our bills, that we don't owe our soul to the company store, but that not only these spending habits, saving habits, all are part of being faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to your mate. You know, the way you can really drive a mate crazy, and I'm talking now about wives, mothers especially, when a husband doesn't put the money where it's supposed to be, he starts punching her what I call her security button. And she starts wondering, why did you spend money for that when we need this? And she's right. We need this more than what that money was spent for over there. And you see, that's where we have to understand the needs of one another and use wisely the resources God has given. All right, now we go to the seventh and the last point that I emphasize on again. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to do your best at work. Wherever you're employed, wherever you're doing your job, you work as unto the Lord, not to your earthly master. You let that light of God's Spirit shine so that they notice you and they say, wow, you are a very good employee. And if you're an employer, you want to hang on to good employees because they're hard to find nowadays. Anybody who is dependable, trustworthy, and in fact, that's why a lot of institutions would rather have older folks now and not necessarily the new millennials. Why? Because the new millennials are not driven by the work ethic in the same way that the past generations did. We were taught to work. And even the Bible gives admonition. It says, if you don't work, you don't eat, you Thessalonians. You're sitting around here waiting for the Lord to come. You got things to do. You better work so you can eat, because it's going to be a while before he gets here. So here again, do your best as unto the Lord. Life is largely made up of little things that we do each and every day. Wash the dishes, take out the garbage, put the car in the wash and gas the car, do all these little things. But they all add up to making life run smooth. And of course, the thing we love most of all is when we have power in the house to do that. And when the power goes out, like when a hurricane comes by and sudden, Georgia power, Alabama power, Florida power, all go out, guess what? You don't like it. You are powerless. You cannot do what you used to do. Transfer that to the spiritual life that you've been called to do. What if God suddenly, no more Holy Spirit? How are you going to do the things of God? You see why the admonition, quench not the Spirit of God? Don't. The Spirit of God is like to burn in you like a fire. You're to be on fire for the things of God. And if you throw a big bucket of water on fire, what does it do? Puts the fire out. There's a lot of things in this world today would like to put the fire out of God's Spirit in your life and make you just one of the many. And that is so sad in this world. So you cannot overestimate the importance of faithfulness, folks. When Christ returns, will he find faith or faithful people who still are obeying him? Luke 18 and verse 8, it says, when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, hopefully he finds it in each and every one of us, because that's what he expects of us. That when the Lord returns, it says, blessed is that servant whom he finds so doing. And that's what you and I are called to do, folks. So let's remember, let me go over these again very quickly for if you're keeping notes and you want the direction. Number one, keep your promises. Number two, honor your marriage. Number three, use your talents. Number four, make the most of your time. Number five, stand by your friends. Number six, manage wisely your finances. And seven, do the best you can while you work. Hopefully you find that helpful. And remember, it is mandatory. We've been called. We've been chosen. It must be now that we remain faithful to our great God, who has shown such great mercy upon us all.